Let's look at the book of Acts. We have come to Paul being savagely beat up with the intention of killing him in Jerusalem, in the streets of Jerusalem, by a mob, not everybody knowing why we're doing it, but just that this is a bad guy and it had something to do with Gentiles in the temple. So we find that they are crying out, "Away with him." Now we look at how peace was accomplished in 37 to 40, and how he astonished the captain who was heading up the legions that had rescued him by arresting him. And we see the question of permission. And as Paul was led into the castle, and we mentioned this is the Fortress Antonio, the barracks of the soldiers, let's call it the government headquarters there, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" So he's surprised. So he'd already made up his mind who this guy was, and he was not a Greek speaker. "Canst thou speak Greek?" is literally, "Dost thou know Greek?" Then the question of personality. "Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" He says, the reaction that I saw with these people, he says, "I figured you must be that guy." So "art thou not" is literally, "not therefore you are." I thought that was an interesting way that they would speak. The "therefore" gives a sense of purpose. So who is this Egyptian guy? We actually have the histories that tell us something about this. And I'll take you asking the question, who is the Egyptian of whom the captain spoke? Vincent's Word Study says, "A false prophet who, in the reign of Nero, when Felix was governor of Judea, collected a multitude of 30,000 whom he led in from the wilderness to the Mount of Olives, saying that the walls of Jerusalem would fall down at his command." You remember fighting the Battle of Jericho? "And give them free entrance to the city. Felix with an army dispersed the multitude, and the Egyptian himself escaped. There is a discrepancy in the number of followers, as stated by Josephus, 30,000, and as stated by the commandant here, 4,000. It is quite possible, however, that Josephus alludes to the whole rabble, while Lysias, the commandant, is referring only to the armed followers. We don't know that. But this is the only Egyptian thing. Now, Josephus speaks of this in the War of the Jews, his history of the Jews to the Romans. "But there was an Egyptian false prophet that did the Jews more mischief than the former." He had been talking about others who did the mischief. "For he was a cheat and pretended to be a prophet also, and got together 30,000 men that were deluded by him. These he led round about from the wilderness to the mount, which is called the Mount of Olives, and was ready to break into Jerusalem by force from that place. And if he could but once conquer the Roman garrison and the people, he intended to domineer over them by the assistance of those guards of his that were to break into the city with him. But Felix prevented his attempt and met him with his Roman soldiers, while all the people assisted him in his attack upon them, insomuch that when it came to a battle, the Egyptian ran away with a few others, while the greatest part of those that were with him were either destroyed or taken alive, but the rest of the multitude were dispersed, everyone to their own homes, and there concealed themselves." Now, he says that the people who were with him, and it may be that the particular thousands that he was talking about, that were murderers, translates ton sikaron. This is something that the historians would understand, and we mostly don't hear of it, but the sikari were assassins named for the sika, or short curved dagger that they carried. Instead of a sword that could have been noticed, this was a hidden dagger. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia under assassins Josephus relates that there sprang up in Jerusalem a class of robbers called Sicarii, the two I's makes it plural, who slew men in the daytime and in the midst of the city. So these are assassins who are walking right up and stabbing people and letting them die. This they did chiefly when they mingled with the populace at the festivals, and hiding short daggers in their garments, stabbed with them those that were their enemies. The first to be assassinated by them was Jonathan the high priest, and after him many were slain daily. The name is derived from the Latin sicca, a dagger. The Sicaroi were implacable, unchangeable in their hatred to Rome and to those Jews who were suspected of leaning toward Rome. They took a leading part in the Jewish rebellion and in the disturbance previous to it, and also in the faction quarrels during the war. After the war, they continued their nefarious practices in Egypt and Cyrene, whither they had fled. Lysias mistook Paul for the Egyptian who led out into the wilderness the 4,000 men of the Sicarii. So that's the background of this. And an Egyptian, you know, who would speak perhaps the Jewish language, Aramaic at the time, but not Greek. So he, Paul, assured the captain, the credentials given to the captain, that, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, mean meaning average, no little city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. I am a man which am a Jew. That speaks for the ancestry and youth of Paul. Since I don't suppose that you would automatically know everything that Paul said about this, I wanted to collect this for you. Compare Acts 22:3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So again, giving his testimony, he explains that he, while born out in the boondocks, was brought as yet a young man and then grew up in Jerusalem, learning at the feet of this famous rabbi. In 23:34, and when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was when he understood that he was of Cilicia. In 2 Corinthians 11:22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. So he had a very, very clear Hebrew ancestry. Romans 11:1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abram, of the tribe of Benjamin. So we find he was of the tribe of Benjamin. In Philippians 3:4-5, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And here he describes what happened to him. Circumcised the eighth day. This is precisely according to the law, when he, as a young babe, was circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. This is dyed-in-the-wool Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. So he was born to a Pharisee family, studied as a Pharisee. Lightfoot makes the distinction between being a Jew or an Israelite, which means descended from Jacob, whose name was Israel, and being a Hebrew, which means speaking the Hebrew language and keeping the Hebrew customs. So being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says, I was born away from Jerusalem, but Hebrew is second nature to me, and the laws of God are was my meat. So credentials given to the captain. All right, then concession given to the captive. And when he had given him license, he has asked for permission to speak to the crowd. And so I think maybe Lysias is imagining that they, like him, had misunderstood who this man was. doesn't say, but he gave him. So calm given by the crowd. And Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. So now he speaks that Hebrew tongue. Paul's speech on the fortress stairs. We notice that he had instant attention. We saw the silence there. And the Jewish, his Jewish salutation. Men, brethren, and fathers. So he is casting himself in the role of a Jew, a son of the Jew, part of the Hebrew people. Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Then his Jewish speech, and when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. So there was still some, but hearing the Hebrew language, this man who they think is trying to turn Hebrew people into Greeks out in the in his preaching, this doesn't seem to fit. He doesn't seem to be a dedicated Hebrew person. He had interested attention. We see Judaism once controlled his life. So he tells his story. Born in a Jewish family, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Tarsus was, as I've mentioned before, a great university town, so it was well known all around the world by people who were interested in studying and advancing their education, not just in Jewish forms, but more in some of the Greek philosophies. Then bred in a Jewish fold, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Zealous means heated, you know, boiling over. And he says, obviously, you're the same way because of what you were trying to do to me, because of what you thought I was doing. Brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. For Paul's early education, compare 23:6, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, he's meeting before the Sanhedrin, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So here, his Pharisaical education, he brought it out. And then in 26:4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. In Galatians 1:13 and 14, the so-called Jewish lawkeeper people were attacking the church at Galatia. And he says, for you have heard of my conversation, my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion. Here he separates it from Christianity, you see. The Jews' religion, their self-works. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. Equals here meaning equal in years. I was one of the up-and-comers, and I was advancing in the Jewish authority more than others my same age. Of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of the fathers. And then in Philippians 3:5, circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. So we see his early education. All right, moving on then, he is bold in the Jewish fight. And I persecuted this way. This way is his phrase for Christianity. Having said that he was very zealous, and so he persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. So he's identifying himself in the remembrance. It's been some years, but in their remembrance, they would remember Saul of Tarsus and remember that he was leading the fight against these heretic Christians. and then backed by the Jewish fathers, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So you see, he's telling the story as it was, and where he was in his mind and in his faith at that time. Now, he says, but there's been a change. So Judaism once controlled his life. Now Jesus now controls his life. He confronted Paul. Jesus confronted Paul. The light from heaven, verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, talking about going to Damascus, north of Israel, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. So we hadn't been told that before. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now it seems all the greater light since we just realized that it was at noon. And that was the light from heaven we see was the Lord from heaven. We see the Lord's interrogative. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When you hear a voice from heaven saying, you have been persecuting me, you know you're in trouble. The Lord's identification. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And the worst possible answer. He said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He had never put a whip to Jesus' back. He had never nailed a nail through Jesus' hands or feet. He had never pounded a crown of thorns on his head. But he was persecuting his brethren, his church. And he says, you're persecuting me. Now the Lord's impact. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. That was supernatural, you see. But they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. Heard not, I'll just anticipate the problem here, translates uk ekusan. It is the verb to hear that's used in the sense of understood. They heard a sound, but they didn't understand it. As in Mark 4:33, many such parables spake he unto them as they were able to hear it, as they were able to understand it. 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. This is again this word to hear, akouo. Howbeit the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. So this explains the apparent discrepancy with 9:7, which said that they heard the voice. Here it says they didn't hear the voice, and both is the same word, Greek word, to hear, akouo. But it's used with regard to a different case. And all you need to know there is that the one way meant to hear a sound, and the other is to hear with understanding. Here he uses it to say, they saw the light, but they didn't understand the words. Having said that, Jesus commanded Paul, the first step, enter Damascus and wait. Here's what Jesus said. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? This is a word for master. And the Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. He doesn't answer him about what he should do, except the very first step. We're always on safe ground when we don't know what to take the next clear step. Sometimes that means wait on God. That's what he's been told to do here, see. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in the Word of God. Spend whatever. Then entered darkness and waited. And when I could not see for the glory, the blazing glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. This light that he saw had blinded him, and blinded him to many things, to the immediate world around him. I've often just tried to imagine what this is like. here's this guy, gung-ho, more to get ahead in life than anything else. He sees the Sanhedrin abandon their law, abandon their old men's gentility and civility, and just take a young man out and throw heavy stones at him till he died. And it came across to him that what Stephen represented, this Christian faith, was a direct attack on the established religion that he grew up with. And he decided that he would be the guy without conscience, without sentimentality, who would stamp out this, in his thinking, wrong faith. So he took up the role. He started doing it. He was savage. He would drag people through the streets who were Christians and take them to prison. And he has mentioned here that he took more than one to death. So now he finds out that at the heart of this is Jesus of Nazareth. These simple people were believing in the truth. And God from heaven tells him this. They were right, you were wrong. And all the wrongs you did on them, you did to me. The God that you thought you were serving, you were persecuting. Think of what this did to him. He was a sensitive man. He was willing to put aside his sentimentality for the rock hard fact that these people were heretics. Burn them at the stake. They didn't do that in the Jewish world, but at another time he would have been that guy. And now he says, that was so wrong. And I was heading it up. And in the darkness, his world was restricted to him and his mind. I just can hardly imagine what that was like for him. But after the self-incrimination, here's a man who had studied relentlessly since his earliest education the Word of God, the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. And he began then with this knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. He begins to go back over the scripture and understand it correctly. All of this inside his own mind. So that was the first step. Then the further steps, Ananias restored his vision. We see his devout reputation. So he's taken someplace. These are the Jewish people who were accompanying him. And he was the leader. So he said, I can't see. Take me to Damascus. And did you hear that? No, I didn't hear that. Okay. Yeah. Take me to Damascus. So they put him up someplace. Now, one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, and meaning he was a faithful Jewish man, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, but being a Christian, a devout reputation, his directed restoration, came unto me. Paul says, this Ananias who came to me was very clearly a dedicated Jewish man. But he came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. Hour here means the same time, same moment, not a 60-minute thing. And then Ananias revealed his vocation. Christ had said to him, after you get to Damascus, I will tell you what you're to do. So here it's revealed. Notice that he was chosen to know God's will. And he said, Ananias is speaking to Paul, the God of our fathers, So it's not this brand new God of Jesus. This is the God of our fathers, Jehovah God, hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. We don't have any other example of God converting people, you know, in this type of way. God always converts people. That's the only way you can get it converted. But directly, speaking from heaven, shining a light, this is one of a kind thing. And so this choosing by God is very clear, very dramatic. And chosen to see God's Son and see that just one. While he was looking up into the light, he saw Jesus. He wasn't able to see anything on the earth after that, but he could see Jesus. And chosen to hear God's voice, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Then chosen to speak God's work. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. This life-changing vision, this visit by Jesus Christ himself, now at the right hand of God, of the Father, you'll be telling people about it. And here he is, after all this time, telling these people about it. All right, looking then at the final step. And now why tarriest thou? Okay, you've got your notice. Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So as you take a bath to wash away your dirt, the baptism was a symbol that the sins had washed away. So he commissioned Paul. Jesus did. We see the Lord's caution, revelation in the temple. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now this was known to the Jewish people, that very often prophets received this trance and God would speak to them. So I was in a trance translates the words. It is literally becoming me in a trance. It pictures the process of Paul falling into the trance. This is where it altered his perception. He began to see things that as if he were in a place that he wasn't. Well, what was this all about? Rejection of his testimony. And saw him saying unto me, this is Jesus again now, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Being removed from Jerusalem is the key concept here. And he's not going to be in control of that, but this is what's going to happen here very quickly. The lowly confession. He says, this is what's going on right now. I controlled the saints' mistreatment. And I said, Lord, this is still him praying in the temple. They know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. So even the Christians look at me as pretty well tainted. I consented to Stephen's martyrdom. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. The Lord's command. And he said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So here we find that he is sent as a missionary to the Gentiles. It would be a while after his vision that this would happen, when Peter would find him in Tarsus and bring him back to Antioch. But he says, I will send thee far. And this again is going to be happening because he's going to be sent to Rome. All right, I think we'll stop there. We come to a next main section, the response of the Jews and the Romans. So we'll pick that up. But I often urge you to think through your salvation experience. Think through how you experienced the new birth. What were you like before that? How have you changed since then? I want you to think through that process. Turn it into a story that you can tell. I don't mean make up stuff. I'm just saying take your history and turn it into story form. And be ready to say, when people say, well, those Christians, you know, and you say, well, I'm a Christian. And now you tell them your very personal story. The wonderful thing about that is they can't argue against that philosophy. This is what you experienced. So you're not giving them something to argue about. You know, at the worst, they can say, well, I think you believe what you say. You know, because you don't seem to be a raving lunatic. You're just telling them what you experienced. Now, it's not going to be as dramatic as Paul, but you're going to talk about how you also had a change of thought, that the way you were going was wrong. The path you were following was in error. And by truly humbling yourself before him, you got saved. So do that, because it's going to be, as Paul did over and over and over again, one of the greatest enhancements to your Christian witnessing. All right, comments or questions? This is where we miss Nancy, right? All right, well, let's stand together then and be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, you've given us this, again, the story of Paul's testimony. We have here just a couple of enhancements as he tells it again. We learned some things we didn't know before. We recognize, Father, that this is part of our stock and trade, that we need to have a clear picture. As I've shared my testimony, kind of a lengthy process that finally brought me to personal salvation, as people have thought about it, they've got saved themselves, realizing that they have done some of the things that I did before I got saved, counting themselves as being saved. So I pray that you might help us all to have a clear picture of how we got saved, what we did before we got saved that we thought was religious, and then the truth of how we got saved. Help us to be able to tell that, as Paul was here in one of the most dramatic times of his life. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.